Well, the title of today's message is the same it was last week, the same it was the week before, and that's Walking by Faith. This is part three, and we got a part four coming up for next week, so we're going to get a good view of what it means to walk by faith. So for the past 2 weeks, we've been on this thing with walking by faith, and it's been a blessing to me, and hopefully it was a blessing to you and will continue to be. And I pray that we learned some things about walking by faith. You see, we needed to know the importance of God's call to the man Abraham to follow him and to establish a personal relationship with him. Very important what God wanted to do. And in his call to him, God made some unconditional promises to Abraham that would even keep going into his descendants. And that was known as the Abrahamic covenant, which we looked at in Genesis chapter 12. We also saw why God called Abraham. It's deeper than we did on the surface. First of all, it was purely by his grace, and it was only realized or can be realized by faith. And also, he had a plan. God always has a plan. You and I were part of that plan that he has for us in this generation. His plan was to call a certain man and his wife to start a new nation. Israel was not around from the beginning. To start a new nation who would become a witness for him in this world throughout. So he called them to leave their home. Now remember where they lived, right? They lived in Ur, the Chaldees, which complete idolatry. We also noticed this word of God pointed out that Abraham and his family were idolaters, and they were worshiping their idols. And the one I pointed out was the god, the moon god that they worshiped, called Nano. And so this was going on. God called him, not because of anything he did. He called him. And he said, "Yeah, I'm going to go." So then he followed him and his wife and his family. It was partial obedience because he said, "Don't, you know, just you and get away from your family." So he called them to leave their home and to go to a new land and a new type of life. That new type of life would be God would now be in his life. So that's a very important thing. Now, because of God's call and because of Abraham's obedient faith, God, through Abraham and Sarah, gave to the world the Jewish nation. That might not be a big deal to a lot of people, but to God it was. Because through the Jewish nation, God would bring forth the Bible that you have with you there, and that's in the pew, and also the Savior, who would come into this world to seek and to save those who were lost. And so that's God's major plan. We're getting in on that just to see. We read it just about Abraham, this, that, and the other thing, but it's a lot deeper. And a key verse that we were looking at for the last 2 weeks concerning Abraham and faith, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so he was known as a man of faith. And that was what God saw of him, what God put in his word, so that you and I in our day and age could read that and say, oh, this man was walking with God way back then. And we're walking with God, hopefully, in our day and age. He's not only known for his faith, he's also known for walking by faith. Now, when I say walking, it means living. And when I say faith, it's by the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we get faith. When we hear the word of God, believe the word of God, and we stand on the word of God, we've got faith. Faith in what God is saying. Faith in God himself. But we also learned, and I hope you learned this, we also learned that the walk of faith that we're talking about here is a requirement for everybody here and every Christian in the world, and always has been. And it went way back into the Old Testament, which I'm going to show you as we go on through here. It's for all of God's people, and it begins, it has a beginning point, and it begins when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior. That's when it starts. That's when the timer starts in our lives, to live and walk the walk of faith with the Lord. So the walk of faith actually begins, like I said, when a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and positively responds to that particular gospel, which is the only gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is how God calls. Now, he called Abraham, but he called each and every one of us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have that. Christ came, he died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. And that was the message that everybody has the responsibility of going out and preaching that word. So God calls sinners by grace. You see, he came to save sinners. I didn't come to save or to call the righteous. I came to call sinners unto repentance. So one of the requirements is that you need to, or the person that we're witnessing to, needs to see themselves as God sees them, a sinner who is in need of the Savior, and God has provided that Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. Now the Lord himself, when he was on this earth in the first century, he was speaking to a crowd of people, and he said to them, gave them an invitation. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Then he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what are we talking about, a yoke? Well, that's a farming kind of thing. Farmers would know about that. And so yoke means an attachment or device which have two animals together, and they would go and plow and do whatever they needed to do. But we don't have that here. But he's making a point here, and he's going spiritual with us, because it means to work alongside of him, learning his gentle and humble way, sharing the load and finding rest, because of he knows where he's going and he knows what he wants to do. So the yoke that he's talking about, when we yoke up with him, it talks about partnership, talks about guidance, talks about submission, and talks about lordship. He's our Lord. We want to follow him. We've got to put the yoke on. And remember last week I said, when I made mention of this, that we need to put our heart in that yoke with him. And that's the only way we're going to be able to walk by faith, as he leads and guides us. Now, getting back to the presentation of the gospel, when sinners hear the word of Almighty God and they respond by faith, by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved. That's what the Bible says. They are saved. What is saved? Salvation means deliverance. What are we delivered from? The guilt and penalty of our sins. Amen. We all deserve hell. You know that. In Romans 10:17, it talks about faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as I mentioned before. Now, we saw last week in Genesis chapter 12 that God called Abraham. Now, how did he call? He had no Bible. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. So it had to be something like an audible voice. Now, we know from the Word of God that there were times in the Old Testament that he did speak. In fact, he spoke to the whole congregation of Israel on Mount Sinai, and they said, oh, well, we don't want to hear him anymore. No, you tell us. And they were scared because of the voice of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews tells us, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past through the prophets, So God spoke to them and they spoke to the people. They relayed his message. Has in these last days. The last days are what we're in. It's the last days of the church. It's been going on for 2,000 years. Now there's the last days for Israel. That's different. But here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. In these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. Whom he has appointed. Heir of all things. And through whom also he made the worlds. So we see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the history of man. See, we can't hear his voice today because he doesn't speak audibly. But you know what he said? The same thing he said to the Jewish people in John chapter 5 and verse 39. He says, ye think you have eternal life. But these are they which speak of me. The word of God. That's how he speaks. Now getting back to the results of having the gospel and being saved. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the apostle Paul writes this. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. Saved by faith. Standing before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. Amen. Then Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. When he talks about, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works lest any man should boast. It's all of God. All we have to do is believe it. That's what he's talking about here. And this starts us on the expected and required walk of faith that he wants for us. See, he wants us to not only be saved by faith, but to live by faith. That's what walk is. It means to live. To walk by faith for the rest of our lives with him. We are told by the Apostle Paul that we need to walk by faith, not by sight. Not by our emotions or our feelings or what we think. We are to live our lives according to this book. The principles that are in this book that will help us in making those decisions that we need to make in our lives. But you know, we're also told that the just shall live by faith. So it all comes down to walking by faith is what God wants us to do. And it's not a suggestion, it's a requirement. I said earlier that it started in the Old Testament. Well, sure did. The command was given in the Old Testament through the prophet Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Now let me give you a timestamp here. It's 646 or 26 B.C. is when God told Habakkuk about this. Now, it's interesting when you look at the context of that, because he's there. He said, God, what's going on? And he knows that the Babylonians are coming. So in 626, he gets this message to give to the people of Israel, because the people of Israel have been dabbling in idolatry for quite a while by this time. And God says, that's it, I've had it. You're going into captivity. And you're going to go for 70 years. And that's what he's talking about. So God said in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. But you know, he took that and he carried that into the New Testament in three different places. For example, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. He tells the church, that's you and me in our day and time, and since it was started, he says we definitely need to live by faith. Why? Because we are being conformed to the image of Christ. We all know that, right? But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, John says, he who says he abides in him should also walk as he walked. Now, he wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible. He made it possible. He gave us the Holy Spirit, who's the power behind it, and he gave us the Word of God so we could know it. So we got everything we need to do what he wants us to do. So the bottom line for the church, which is in our day and time too, is that we need to walk by faith. But wait, there's more. When we enter the walk of faith, we can expect to be tested. Oh yeah, that's going to come. Well, why do we need to be tested? Because we need to mature. That is one of the things God uses to help mature us in the faith, to grow us up. We don't want to be babies all the time, and that's a condition that can happen. And I'll give you a couple examples. Peter, for example, compares the Christian's trials to the purifying of gold in the furnace. Let's turn in that to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read those couple verses. Trying to get a feeling here what Petey's saying. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be just in a couple of verses here. If you look at starting at verse 3, all right, Peter's going to compare our trials that we encounter from God to the purifying of gold in a furnace. Now he says this in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various and multiple trials. And you go through that so that the genuineness, get that, the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, the honor, and the glory at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Peter has to say about what's going on, about trials. It's like taking gold and purifying gold. So he's taking our faith and he's purifying our faith so that we can honor and glorify him as he has called us to do. Now let me give you two more. You don't have to turn there. Let's take a look at Job. Just think about Job. Job also comments on the trials of life. We know about Job. Did you know that he lived in around 1520 BC? So 3,000 years ago, Job knew this principle of walking by faith. And that's awesome. 3,500 years ago, I'm sorry. God taught this man. No Bible, no Holy Spirit, no nothing except walking with God. He taught this man the importance of walking by faith. Listen to what is said here. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, the scripture says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Shun means he turned away from any evil that would come into his life. But then here's the verse. In Job 23:10, Job says, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew the importance of walking by faith. Because the blessings of God will be coming when that comes in. Now, let me talk to you. This is to be the last illustration here. Is by James. James reminds us in his epistle in chapter 1. And it's, you know this. This is familiar territory. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces patience." Now, patience means endurance and steadfastness in our lives. But let patience, don't fight it, let patience have its perfect work. That you may be perfect. The word perfect means mature. So we see the connection there. Trials, maturity, we need to keep that in mind. So that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, fully developed in the faith, lacking nothing. So James laid this on us, and he tells us this, that we need to understand that walking by faith is a big deal with God, and it should be with us. Now, if you want to get back to Genesis chapter 12, because that's where our main scriptures are that we're looking at. In Genesis chapter 12, so God's purpose in issuing trials, bringing them into our lives, has a purpose. Not only to verify our faith to us, but also to purify it and to remove any dross that's in there, any impurities that are in there. Now, God knows the kind of faith we have, and we really don't have a full knowledge of that. We think we are, and we think we have this and that, but God knows us deeper. So hopefully, we have the kind of faith that comes forth like purified gold when we're being tried. We don't complain. We don't murmur. We don't say, "Why? Why are you letting this happen to me?" The Word of God says, that's expected of you. Here's your trial. And go through it. So the only way we come from all those things, the only way that we can advance in our maturity is by walking by faith, getting to know the Word of God, what it's saying, and then be tested so we could come forth as gold. Now, Abraham is our example that we've been using for the last 2 weeks. And Abraham, in believing God's invitation to get away from your family, get away from your city there, and follow me. And travel to an unknown country, an unknown land. That took a giant step of faith for Abraham. And he took it. That's why God is showing him as an example of faith to us in the Word of Almighty God. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 4 to 6, he leaves his father and all that died, and he comes in Haran. He starts coming now the way he should have went in the first place, down into the Canaanite nation there. In chapter 12, if you look at verses 4 to 6, it says, "And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran," that's the people he got, "and they went for to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." Verse 6. "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was there in the land." So God didn't take those barbarous people out of the way. They were still there. Here comes Abraham. He's looking to the Lord. Everything looks good so far. Everything looks good. And then in verse 7, The Lord's going to give him some instructions. Look what it says, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built it. Here's what Abraham did. There he built it, an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So there's no doubt in my mind, and should be in yours, that Abraham was fully dependent on the Lord to take him where he needed to go and to help him there. He no doubt was encouraged and comforted by hearing from God, just like you and I are. When we're praying and we're talking to the Lord and he answers our prayer, or he uses us in a particular situation, that feeling that God has used me is like unbelievable. Unbelievable. And that's because Abraham was led by God. But he was not expecting to come face to face with a famine throughout all the land. He was not expecting that. Especially in this strange land. I'm here and there's no food. There's nothing for us. Now this is an interesting thing, as I will show you in a minute. So he had a dilemma. What to do. Okay. Look at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So it was bad. There was nothing. And that is concerning to Abraham. And why is that? Well, he had to find a place where he's going to get food for all of his family and all of those who were with him that he gathered. In chapter 14, it talks about he having 318 servants. He was going after the kings who took Lot and his wives and stuff like that. And the people, they took them, kidnapped them. And Abraham wasn't going to stand for that. So he took the 300. And that's just the servants. It's not counting as his family and the others that were with him. So he had the point here is this. He had to go to a place where there was be enough food and enough supplies for all of them. And his livestock and stuff. So when you know that, you start to see how big the problem was. But Abraham had said what? He went down to Egypt. He chose to go down, that's the key word, keep that in mind, to Egypt. And that's a picture of the world. But you know what's crazy? God didn't stop him. No, because God had a plan for him. God wanted to grow his faith. Abraham didn't have this big amount of faith that he's known for in the beginning. He had to grow like you and I. We have to grow in faith. So God let him make that decision to leave the land of blessing that God says he would do to him and go into Egypt. But, got to watch those buts. But he would have to suffer the consequences that come with disobedience. See, God forgives us of our sins. But in his government, he says, you're going to reap what you sow. And that's in the Word of God. That's a principle which is active throughout whatever age was coming. So God, and here's the thing. If God would intervene every time you and I stepped out of the will of God, you know what would happen? We would never, ever grow. Because everything would be taken care of. God has to have us to go make our own decisions. And when they're wrong, he will help us. And hopefully we learn from it. Now we're going to look a little more into Abraham's experience. The reason for Abraham's experience of failure that we saw here and we read was because of his unbelief. He didn't stop to think, oh God, what do I do now? No, he didn't stop. You know why? Instead of walking by faith, he was walking by sight. And walking by sight, you can't see God. He was now living and scheming, not trusting and obeying. Look at verses 11 to 13. And it came to pass, when he came, was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. She was a beauty. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Interesting. Look at verse 14 and 15. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld a woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Do you know the danger that's there? Pharaoh's not bringing her in just to cook and stuff. It's going to be part of his harem. And so he's going to defile her. And then by defiling her, she's going to be, and if she gets pregnant or whatever, she should definitely be something that would cause the Lord to stop what he was doing. So God had to intervene because Abraham couldn't. But that's interesting because of the point that we're looking at here is that God will intervene within us also when we do something that's not right.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. So they got into trouble because why? Because they were acting the way they acted when they were in Babylon. And that is by dragging that old life into their new life, and therefore basing all their decisions upon those things. And of course, at this point in his life, Abraham was thinking only about Abraham and not the glory of God. Now, why did God allow him to do that, to go into there, to put his wife into the hands of Pharaoh? So just so he could have live, he forgot totally about God. And that's what happens to you and I. When things get really, really hot and heavy, sometimes we forget about God and what he could do and what he is doing. So why did God do this? He did this to teach Abraham and Sarah, his wife, a basic lesson of what it means to walk by faith. Live by faith. This experience that Abraham's going through here that we're reading about is a lesson that you and I must learn also. And this is the lesson. Test will always follow our triumphs. So when we do something really good and we're feeling all full of ourselves and stuff, guess who's looking at us and ready to pounce on us? Satan himself. And he's going to come at us and trip us up. So as we're on the mountain, well, next thing you know, we're falling down into the valley. You see the principle here, that tests will often follow our triumphs, is a principle used throughout the history of Israel. We could see that. And we're going to see that. We're going to go through that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We're going to follow some things, the nation of Israel, as they start coming out of of Israel, or out of Egypt, rather. So, in chapter 14, we're going to start reading starting at verse 30. And what's happening here is that no sooner than they left Egypt, you know, with the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lentil and the death of the firstborn and Pharaoh saying, get out. And God's told them, be ready to move. And by that time, they come out. They were delivered from Egypt through the blood of the lamb. But as soon as they got out and they started getting out of town, Pharaoh said, what are we doing? Why are we leaving them go? Let's go after them. So he got his army and they're following behind. They finally got caught up to them in by the Red Sea. Look at verse 30 and 31. When they got to the Red Sea, you know about it. God opened it up. They went across on dry land. And they were on the other side. And here comes Pharaoh and the chariots. Sounds like a rock group. And went through. And they were coming up. So what happens? Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people, it had an effect on them. The people feared the Lord, believed the Lord, and his servant Moses. So we see, they got out of Egypt. Great, it was about time. But they looked behind and said, what are we going to do now? Look at what's coming. Victory one, testing two. And God came through for them. So what do we see? We see the principle. Triumph was followed by testing. And God brought them through it. Now look at chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. So they got through that. God delivered them. Wiped out the Egyptian army. So they got up and they start going again. That they didn't go that far, and there was another test for them. Another test was they had no water, and they were complaining about it. Look at verse 22 of chapter 15. And it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went for 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. 3 days without water. I don't know if we can go one day without water. It would be dry as a dried up riverbank. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter, poisonous. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses. They're blaming Moses again, saying, what should we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. That's what he should have did, and he did that. And the Lord showed him a tree. And the tree which, when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet, purified. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, tested them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Verse 27. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Interesting. God came through. They were complaining. Wait, where are we going? We're in this wilderness. There's nothing around here except this, and that's poisonous. So God said, I know what to do. Throw that tree in there. That tree was representative of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes our bitter water sweet. Amen. When we put our faith and trust in Him. And we just have a couple more I want to get through. Look at chapter 16, because now they complained about thirst. Now they're going to complain about hunger. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses. Now, we didn't notice anything about Moses looking to the Lord for something. It says the Lord, then said the Lord. So what does that tell us? That tells us that the Lord is monitoring us. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And so He knows what we're doing. And not only that, He knows why we're doing it, because He's looking on the inside, in which He does. It says, Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now that's manna. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So there we see, again, another test. Now, I don't know how long it is. It's not long between each one. But the point is, a test and then a victory, and then another test and then a victory. But the victory is always by looking up to the Lord and what He has done. Then I'll just go over these real quick. There was another instance in chapter 17 where they went along and there was no water. How quickly they forget what God can do. So God says, Moses, take your staff, go up and smack the rock. Hit it twice, and it will bring forth water for the people and their beasts. And he did that. And then in chapter 17, it tells us that after they were done with that and they kept moving on, they came across evil and barbaric people called the Amalekites. And God intervened there. In fact, he told Moses to get a hold of Joshua and get a hold of Hur, and then get me up on the mountain, and you go and you fight with them and you'll have the victory. And that's what he did in chapter 17. So the whole point of what we went through was to show us that God, once he had Israel together, was bringing them through, giving them tests to test their faith, and would help them when things were getting pretty, pretty bad. Now, I ran across a Christian testimony while I was studying for this. And it's a testimony of a Christian. And he says this. He says, I thought that getting saved would be the end of all my troubles. But now I know that faith in Christ has given me a whole new set of problems to deal with. But I have learned two major things. Number one, I don't face them alone, because the Lord is with me. The same with you and I. And I know, he says, he allows all of this for my good and his glory. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 12. One of the major enemies that we will encounter is the enemy that's always with us. And that's our sin nature, which manifests pride in each and every one of us. So it will hinder our walk of faith when we are allowing pride to control us. You see, after victory, we can become confident, overconfident for that matter, and feeling invincible. All I have to do is rub the lamp and God is coming. But God tells us, He gives us a warning. He says, remember Jesus when he was going up to pray, He said to the disciples, "Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation." There's a problem. He's warning them there's a problem. He's warning us there are problems out there. And this is how you overcome those problems. You pray and you watch so that you don't enter into the temptation. Now, Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. He gives us a warning and then he gives us a promise. He says this, "Therefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. And no temptation shall overtake you, except as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will also make a way of escape, that ye might be able to bear it." So that's some interesting information that we need. That no matter where we're at, there's always that possibility of pride rising up in us. God did not want Abraham to become proud and self-confident. So he put him in those situations, and his faith, he put them in the furnace for purifying. As I told you before, this is the only way we can become spiritually mature, is that our faith has to be tested. God will use the tough circumstances that He brings into our lives to build the muscles of our faith. And this in turn will hopefully keep us from trusting something other than His precious word. So we should not ever turn and run away from the problem, the circumstance, identifying it as a trial, because it won't work. That trial will still be there. You can't run away from it. Now, Abraham, getting back to chapter 12, he got himself in a heap of trouble. So much so that God had to personally intervene to save God's plan of redemption that he had concerning Abraham and Sarah and their miracle child Isaac. God protected Sarah because he did a work on Pharaoh, so Pharaoh couldn't, get on with her. God protected Sarah because he was going to use Sarah to bring forth Isaac. That's a big deal. Because from Isaac would come Jacob. From Jacob would come the 12 tribes of Israel. And from the 12 tribes of Israel will become the nation of Israel. And who would bring the Bibles that we have, and the Savior who would come into this world to offer himself as a sacrifice from sin. One more thing. It says here in verse 10, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down." That's what we need to look at. So when you and I get out of the will of God, we go down. Spiritually, like Jonah did years down the road from this. In fact, I want you to turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. I want to show you that.
get there.
Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 3. I'm going to call out some words, and if you underline them, you're going to see what I'm talking about more clearly. Now, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. Jonah's butt got in his way of serving God. Watch what it says. It begins with the word but. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. And you know he was called to go to Nineveh. And then he decided, I'm not going to that. They don't deserve to be saved. And he was going to Tarshish, which in the early days, they thought that was somewhere by Spain. So he arose to flee to Tarshish. That's the first but, underline that. From the presence of the Lord. And he went down again to Joppa, underlying down, and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down, underline it again, into it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But now watch this. God is going to throw a but at Jonah in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners, verse 5, were afraid, and every man cried out to his god, little g, idolaters, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But, underline but, Jonah had gone down into, there's down again, into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. You see, the moral of all that is Jonah's butt got in his way of serving God. And our butt will get in the way of us serving God. So we need to understand that. We're talking about walking by faith. Jonah was supposed to be walking by faith, walking by what God had said to him. Go to Nineveh and speak to them. Give them the message. But he didn't go. So he wasn't walking by faith. He was walking by sight. And he was going all this in his mind, how much he hates them Ninevites and stuff like that. And he left. So I think I'm going to stop there. I can go on forever here with all this stuff I have. But anyhow, we're going to do it next week. Hopefully we're going to take all of this and wrap it up next week, which is my fourth time. So we'll have four messages on walking by faith.